You may be seated. And if you would turn to the book of Ruth, we will finish chapter 1 today. I believe there's a lot for us in this chapter. 2 weeks ago, we saw one big trip, a famine, three deaths, 10 years, all in 5 verses. But then last week, we saw God's hesed. We saw that God's hesed was at work in the midst of that, particularly in the proclaiming of Ruth that she would never leave Naomi, that where she died, she would die, and where she was buried, there would Ruth be buried. But now we're going to head back to Bethlehem today. I'm going to read 19 to 22. So I'll start with 18. Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, so she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Be careful of interpreting and assessing God's ways through current experience. His word, which we have, and his historic faithfulness must be consulted if we're going to make clear and sure assessments. Well, friends, as these two widows, perhaps dressed in black mourning garb, they make their way down the Jordan Valley. They go west past Jericho. Then they go up a steep cliff-like ridge along the desert path through the Judean highlands, and then finally south to Bethlehem. And we're going to have an overall theme today, which I've listed in the bulletin: God's providence. His providential relief is accepted. Then his providential will is acknowledged. But then we see his providential faithfulness applied. Now, we're going to see these themes come to pass through Naomi's dialogue with the ladies of the town, and then through the narrator's assessment at the end. But do be thinking about these points, God's providence. Naomi did accept God's relief, because back in verse 6, she heard that God had visited his people, so they decide to head back. And then she has accepted the fact that Ruth is going to go with her. But now she arrives in town, and people are stirred up. There's a sense of excitement. Her appearance, it's been 10 years, but do you think it's safe to say maybe she looks a little older than 10 years at this point after the things that she's dealt with? Maybe she looks a little older than her days, than she ought to look. Maybe haggardly, destitute. The only way in is through the city gate. Paul Miller says the city gate would be a combination of Walmart, the internet, and City Hall all rolled into one. So there's no sneaking into town. So she goes the way in, and you know, there's no guarantee that they know what's gone on. Particularly when you think about that all the men of the family have passed away. They might have been the one that would have gone on a scouting trip, you know. There's no guarantee they know. Here is this woman whose name means sweetness, pleasantness, my delight. Naomi comes back into town. And so they say, "Who is this, Naomi?" But Naomi is not very interested in this buzzing, you know, this interest. We're told she comes into town, they're stirred, and they say, "Is this Naomi?" Now she answers, and this is where we hear her acknowledgement of God's will. Now I want you to notice that, because I'm going to, we could be hard on her, but I'm not going to be hard on her. But the first thing she says is, "Yes, it's me, but don't call me pleasantness, sweetness anymore. Call me Mara." We might put it in English, "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has cruelly marred me. Call me bitter, for the Almighty has bitten me." Now, she says why. She gives a story. In fact, she gives a testimony. I want to suggest to you, she gives a testimony now as to why. It's her witness. It's her testimony. Here's how she puts it. I'm going to pick up in the middle of verse 20, because it's sort of poetic here. And I want you to notice God's name here. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" She brings up God's name, El Shaddai, all-powerful God. Then she brings up Yahweh, the covenant Lord. She says, "Yahweh, the covenant Lord," again. Then she says, "El Shaddai." It's what in Hebrew is called it's an inclusio, then with a central middle part. It's sort of, poetically, it would be A-B-B-A, in a sense. She's acknowledging that God is in control. I want to suggest here that we try to be easy on her, because she is showing a certain amount of faith. She doesn't accuse God of moral evil, but she ascribes her circumstances to His sovereignty. Some commentators want to accuse her here. I want to be careful of accusing her. Now we're going to get to the end, and I've already mentioned at the very beginning, didn't I? Be careful of judging what God is doing by our current circumstances. But nevertheless, I think we need to take what the author gives us. One of our problems sometimes, particularly as in the West and in the United States, as we read the Bible, is we want to read in things that aren't there. But the thing we ought to do, first of all, is just take what the narrator gives us. Now, God gives us clues sometimes where we need to take theological application. But let's just take what the narrator tells us. He gives us her testimony. And here it is again. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." She seems to be saying that the Lord has declared her guilty. He's meted out her sentence. And in some ways, can we blame her? If her culture says, "Your security is in your husband and your sons," well, they're gone. Then I think we should weep with her and we should walk with her. If you specifically spell it out in the Hebrew, she says, and this is in these short Hebrew books, this is kind of fun to do. It specifically is, I full went away, but empty brought me back Yahweh. She's over here. I went away full. And here's God over here now, and I'm empty. So she's saying, I'm helpless in the face of God's almighty power. He exists, He's sovereign, and He's afflicted me. Now, I want to say positively, she knows who's in charge of the universe. She doesn't say that she's just had bad luck. Because frankly, that would be pretty bad. If God couldn't have protected and kept her sons and husband alive, then God isn't very strong, is He? If He was unable to keep them alive. He was able to keep them alive, but He didn't. And she knows that. She knows there's a God and He has all power. All things are in His hand. I want you to walk with her and commend her for that. She knows God is God. But she does, what did she say to call her? Bitter. Now we know the scripture. Bitter isn't the place to go and certainly not the place to stay. So she understands His sovereignty, but it seems His grace, His hesed, is escaping her right now. So she's interpreting God's ways through her experience. But again, I think for the moment, we should accept she believes this is God's will. She doesn't see the end, though. She doesn't have a more robust faith, but she does have faith. But she's in lament. Sometimes when you're in lament, you have to walk and just... I mean, what did God say to Job's counselors? They spoke a lot of true things about God. But in the end, He said, you gentlemen didn't speak well. In fact, you need to shut your mouths. And I'm going to ask Job to go and offer sacrifices so you can be forgiven. Sometimes we just need to be quiet and sit with our weeping friends. But I want to ask you a question. Is she empty? I've come back empty. You know, I wonder if she remembers that story of Job. In the end, Job, God restored him with more than he had in the first place. Job lived out a really wonderful life in the end. Job would have never experienced all the blessing that he experienced if he hadn't experienced all the pain. At the end of the story, she's going to be able to interpret her experience more fully. But for now, let's listen. Let's weep with her. But let's pray. Ultimately, good theology will help us endure. It's better to see God in it. And He'll allow us to see that He's putting things back together. I think we have to try to imagine, what's it like to see the sun shining through the window each morning for Naomi right now, even now that she's back home. We don't always know God's plans. On a personal, I've mentioned, I decided I was going to share a personal anecdote today. I've shared a previous anecdote, or not anecdote, something that God's taught Betsy and me. There was one afternoon, after a few tough years, where I was trying. I was really trying. And one afternoon, I showed up at the door about 2:30 in the afternoon, and I was holding my guitar. And I'd been a youth pastor, and Betsy said, were you fired? And I said, yeah. And I forget if we were smiling or crying or it was such a relief. This is going to be over. That was about right after Labor Day. They paid me the rest of the year, all the way through December 31st. For the record, they fired their founding minister. Their second minister left before they could fire him. They fired their third minister, and then I was working as their first ordained minister. So I wasn't the first. I had a long line. In fact, that first minister they fired, they brought back to do a retreat. He later on came back and preached again. But God knew what he was doing. Because in my life, my way of kind of bringing this story of, well, why would you tell us that today? David Dively was waiting in Louisville, where I went to work on my PhD. And I caught, and listen, y'all, that was a hard ministry. Churches can be hard on ministers. I called David Dively. He didn't even, out of nowhere. And God had prepared him. And he immediately received my call, and I told him I was coming there to work on a PhD. And y'all, he just personally hired me to be his assistant pastor. And we were there for 5 years. And he's just the man I needed after that awful experience in South Carolina to become the person God wanted me to be. God knew what he was doing. God's in control. John Piper shares a story in his book, A Sweet and Bitter Providence, of one of the a member of his church there at Bethlehem Baptist in Minneapolis. On the Desiring God website, it sounds like this man was on the day of his 13th, his son's 13th birthday. He kind of shared a birthday message more to everyone else to kind of listen to him kind of process the 13 years he had had with this particular son. I'm going to read little excerpts of this again to continue to kind of illustrate and apply this. God's control, but also how do we assess it? The 4th of July is a different sort of Independence Day for me. On July 4th, 1995, my multiply disabled son entered the world, and my life came crashing down around me, and would soon include a deep and intense bitterness toward God. I never denied that God existed or is powerful. I concluded he was mean and capricious. But it also began God's work of creating an affection for him and for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. I'm often astonished when thinking back that I am now able to praise God for his goodness in giving my son his autism and blindness. None of this happened easily or by accident. I can point to 5 specific things that God brought to bear on my life. Faithful pastoral leadership. He remembers the ministers just being kind to him of his church. He remembers men who would enter dangerous territory with him. He says, my attorney, a man trained in conflict, said my intensity and bitterness frightened him. But he says his pastors never gave up on him. He mentions the faithful people of Bethlehem Baptist Church. Shortly after my son was born, we dropped everything at church. Our small group, volunteering, Sunday school class, and attendance. So they just quit going. But one couple refused to let us go and loved us with gracious, firm, consistent tenderness that made me want to understand how they could love someone like me, my wife, or my son so completely. A faithful father. My own father, he says, was the first person in the world to understand and communicate my son's value and inherent worth as a creation of God, of a loving God to me. Through 13 years, he has stood with me through much pain and sorrow and joy. He mentions a faithful wife. My wife and I have not walked the same path. Hers has been much harder than mine for many reasons. But by the grace of God, we are together. I thank God every day for this woman whose spine is made of steel and who loves me and our 4 children. The sovereignty of God as revealed in His Word. I remember a particularly heartbroken, bitter email I sent Pastor John. He had every right to discipline me, but instead he wrapped the words of the Bible around my heart. God used those words from the Bible, among many others, to create a longing I didn't have, to start my dead heart beating, to reveal that I was incapable of seeing, but to help me see what I was incapable of seeing, the beauty, sufficiency, and majesty of Jesus Christ and His cross. You know, the cross is where we always have to go when we're suffering, because that's the one place it makes sense. Where the God-man, who deserved none of it, suffered in our place. God has done it all, and His Word has proved decisive. Living with a boy, now a teenager no less, who will always be dependent on someone for all his needs is hard. I have a daily, often hourly, fight for joy in my salvation. Yet through my oldest son's daily care, through my youngest son's premature birth, and now through my wife's ongoing battle with metastatic cancer, God is not just sustaining me, but revealing more of His goodness, because He is sovereign over all these things, for His glory and my good. So on this Independence Day, I am grateful to Jesus for my real freedom in Him, for giving me my boy to help see it. So if the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. Happy birthday, Paul. This was on July 4th, 2008. God is at work. So, Naomi acknowledges it, but she doesn't quite see yet what He's doing. As William Cooper would write, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." There is a point now where we can say, God does work the good for all things for good for those that love Him, for those that are called according to His purpose. But finally here, providential faithfulness applied. The narrator doesn't dwell. The narrator lets us hear Naomi's brief and pointed testimony. But then the narrator steps back. "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her." Has Naomi forgotten she has Ruth? Ruth is going to prove pretty important in her life. She can't see it yet. Ruth, of all people, the Moabite. These descendants of Lot, through an unwholesome way. Her daughter-in-law is with her. She's returned from Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. I wonder if the townspeople saw Ruth. Naomi's forgotten her, but the narrator hasn't. No, Ruth the Moabite came with her. And it's the barley harvest. The narrator's telling us something. The barley harvest was the first celebration that God was providing this year's grain. It would eventually be Passover, and then Pentecost would come at the end when the wheat was being harvested. God is at work. What lessons do we need to learn from this? Why would I stop again with the third sermon in one chapter? Well, for this. God is sovereign. He rules over the affairs of men. He rules over the flights of birds. Jesus would tell us, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground outside of my Father's will. We can trust that. We need to know that. We have to deal with God's mysterious providence. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You hear that? Many. It doesn't say few are the afflictions of the righteous. It says many. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. His method of delivery isn't always what we planned. So what are our lessons? God's sovereign rule, his mysterious providence, and his good purposes. Wait patiently. You can't always see what God is doing, at least not yet. He may be working behind the clouds. There may be freedom, courage, and endurance, like Ruth's, that you haven't even recognized yet. We're going to see that Ruth is going to have a son that's going to take a walk of suffering. So let's just ask, do we just know about God or do we know God? Our lesson this Wednesday night is going to take us straight here. The question is not whether we are good at theology or balance. The question is, can we say we know God? That we know Him. And so I'm going to close with a word from Isaiah. Isaiah told us, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. So as God works, even through his afflictions, let's not forget, in repentance and rest is salvation. In quietness and trust is strength. Because God is at work. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you know what you're doing. I pray for each one in this room who really needs your help to see that. Lord, would you grant them patience? Would you grant them a sense of your patience? Would you grant them patience, and would you then grant them a sense of your presence? And allow us to see. You do have plans, and you will bring them to fruition according to your holy, wise, and perfect will. So forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We pray in your name. Amen.